So let's go ahead and get started. This is August seminar, and let's just go right into it. A true biblical family. Again, this is something that I really need to imprint in all of our minds, something that will impact us for the rest of our lives, that there's no confusion about our roles in the family. Certainly, each one of these elements branches out into several aspects of it. And, you know, because it's a very rich calling to be a parent, to have a family, to be in a marriage. And, you know, I know that some single people are showing up and that, you know, I had a person call me and say, thank you so much for inviting me. I'm a single person. I'm not sure that I want to go into a relationship. So, you know, right now I don't really kind of see the need for doing the classes. And I said, you're specifically the person that needs to attend these because you're not married yet. And you have been spared making a lot of mistakes, like most of us that are showing up and then trying to fix things. You are going to start at ground zero, hopefully with the wisdom of God and knowing what you're doing going forward. Amen. So it doesn't matter that whether you're married or not, whether you're going to ever be, whether you want children or not, it doesn't matter. The whole point is we should all understand how family was meant to function since the beginning of time. Amen. And you, lo and behold, that someone close to you, a coworker, a family member, comes to you and, you know, with a situation going on in their lives about their relationships, you should, as a believer, be able to help, be able to encourage, be able to give some direction. That's something that we should all always be ready to do. Amen. Praise God. So it doesn't matter whether you are married or not. This is definitely for all of us. And also, in retrospect, you can look at how perhaps you might have been raised, you know, and things that were done right and things where maybe they did not know any better and you were failed in some area. And, you know, once we grow up, whatever our parents did, good, bad, the good, bad, and the ugly, it's up to us as adults now to deal with what happened to us as children and, you know, start growing, start healing, start learning, start understanding, because we can't go back. You cannot go back. Your parents cannot go back. It is what it is. You are where you are and you just go forward. That's one thing the Lord told me many years ago when I was thinking about everything that I did go through as a child. And he said, you know, what an adult does is they, anyway, the Lord told me, he said, Eva, you can't go back. Your parents can't go back. All you can do is understand what happened to you and then go forward. Amen. So that's what an adult does. You know, we reach a point where we can't blame anybody anymore. The ball's in our court. It is up to us to grow, to change, to learn, to become more wise through the word of God and then get healed. Amen. Praise God. A true biblical family. The father is the cover. He's the covering of the home. The mother is the heart. Jesus is our foundation, or he should be. Amen. And you always know when Jesus is the foundation of your home, it's when, well, I'll explain it in just literally a second. A strong, solid, and godly home is built equally by two. The father as well as the mother. The responsibility of building this powerful home and family doesn't fall on the father. It doesn't fall on the mother. And in our society, it's been either one mostly. Very few times do people co-parent and both have equal input into the children's lives, into the home, into the moral compass of every person in the home, into the spirituality of every home. It takes both parents. Amen. Praise God. Being genetically related doesn't make you family. Love, support, trust, sacrifice, honesty, protection, acceptance, security, compromise, gratitude, respect, and loyalty is what makes you family. That's a lot of dynamics. Those are a lot of forces that have to be in place for it to begin to gel and become a family. Amen. You have to have love. You must support one another. You have to have trust in one another. You sacrifice for one another. Real love will always be sacrificial. Love is not superficial where you just, I love you, and when you're in a good mood, you're really nice, you're really kind, maybe you bake their favorite cookies. No, love is sacrificial at all times. That's the thing about love, people, and God is love, and all he's ever done is sacrifice for his people, amen? So sacrifice, honesty, you have to be honest, you have to be honest with your children. There's a new dynamic going on, it's called gentle parenting, where the parent is extremely complicit to the child, whatever the child wants, whatever, even when they're having, I've seen children having major tantrums in different lengths that I've seen. I mean, horrible, like, I'm talking about 3, 4, 5-year-olds where they're having major tantrums. They're throwing things at the parent. They're cussing them out. They're doing all these things. And that's not treating your child with honesty, amen? I remember with our children, you know, I specifically started telling them, if you want people to like you, you need to change. You're going to suffer a lot in life if you continue this way. And they started understanding because we were being honest with them. This behavior is going to, it's not going to take you very far in life. If you want to go far in life and you want to be liked by people, you need to change that. So honesty, protection, of course, you always want to protect. The father should protect the family as a whole. The mother should protect the children when the father, especially when the father's not around, you know, and the older siblings should be taking care of the young. It's just the way it should be in any home, amen. That's how it was in my home growing up, where my father was seriously a protector, and then my mother was fierce, and then the older children would take care of the younger children. It was a system my father set up, and so everybody at one point or another was pretty much protected, amen? Acceptance, accepting who we are. You know, every child is not going to be your little favorite. Every child is not going to be exactly the way you wanted them to be. We have to accept our mates. Our mates are different from us, and they should be. You know, there are people that I know that have had a very difficult time getting into a relationship, getting married, staying married, keeping the children at home because of a lack of acceptance. They have a list of things that you have to comply with. You know, everything from political, of course, spiritual, hopefully, and you have to be able to like to hike. You have to be able to like classical music, you know, and you have to be specifically of this political party. And, you know, that's not entering into something very powerful with that whole element of acceptance. You accept people where they are, amen? Especially our temperaments, our characters, our personalities. You know, those are things that we can't really change. So you have to accept. You know, people want little robots that are so cute and they're just like them. And, you know, no, you have to let people become who they're going to become. Amen. Security. Of course, you want to provide security. Compromise. This is a word that's very hard to swallow. Literally. Compromise. You want me to compromise because we feel that we're right most of the time. And we don't want to compromise and yield to the other person and say, you know what, I think you're right. Or you know what, this time we should do it your way. It's okay. It doesn't matter who's right, who's wrong. Let's just go with your idea. You know, acceptance. Compromise. A person that doesn't compromise usually ends up alone because you're never going to find a perfect person. You're always going to have to compromise to a degree. Amen. The only thing we never want to compromise, people, I do need to make this very, very important stipulation, is you never want to compromise when it comes to the word and to the truth. That's an absolute deal breaker. I confront people all the time that are scripturally off or whatever. And you know what? I literally say to myself, you know what? I don't agree with what you're saying to myself, not to them, to myself. I'll just say, I don't agree with what you're saying, but, you know, we're just going to let it go, you know, and it's not that I'm compromising at that moment. I'm just going to let it go because there's no way I'm going to convince this person. I've tried. I was going to pray for this person who was very, very, very sick, potentially dying. And I tried to minister to them, you know, they had mercury poisoning. It was very, very bad, very fatal. And when I went to pray for them, the first thing they told me, I was about to open up the word to share the word. I didn't know them, so I didn't know where they were coming from. And usually when that happens, Pastor and I fill them in with the word of God and bring them up to par so we can pray and things can happen. And the person said, before you start, I want you to know that I believe this is a Job situation and I identify with Job, that I am to suffer with this. And, you know, and she just went on and on about Job. That day, I walked out without praying for them. There was no way I was going to be able to pray for them. I was not going to compromise what I know to be the truth, because she was already completely throwing in the towel about getting healed. Amen. Gratitude, you know, gratitude for who you have. If you have anyone in your life, be grateful. Oh my God, I'm walking around in a state of total gratitude for my husband, for the children God gave me, for the friends that we have, for my extended family, my sisters, and their husbands, of course, the whole clan, my nephews, my nieces, my brother-in-laws. I'm so grateful for God, specifically for God in my life. We need to have that gratitude. These are all things, gratitude in the home. Thanking each other all the time. Bill and I, we thank each other all the time for everything. If my husband helps me in anything, baby, thank you so much. Gosh, that really helped, Bill. And him, the same with me. Amen. With your children, when they do anything, be grateful. Amen. So anyway, respect, certainly respect. Disrespect will destroy everything. There's no way a person can stay in an atmosphere of disrespect for very long. Not any child, not any mate. So respect is critical, and loyalty. You cannot betray your own family, amen? Especially your mate, you cannot betray them. So loyalty, and this is what makes you family. A family is built through one's heart, spirit, soul, and body. It's going to take your whole person to build a family. It calls for a complete commitment in order to form such a phenomenal and eternally beautiful structure. It requires dedication, consecration, faithfulness, and faith. A true covenant person builds. Their nature is to build to last. They build to last. Their nature is to do their part diligently no matter what. That's what a covenant person does. Even if everybody else is not going to do their part, everybody else is failing, a covenant person stays the course. They are determined to do right. They are determined to do good. Amen? That's a covenant person. They're not swayed by everybody else's attitude. Well, if they're not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. No, you do your part because God rewards you. Amen? God is looking at you. Praise God. Our family is a circle of strength founded on faith, joined in love, kept by God, together forever. This is the thing about family, people. You know, you may have two families. You may have three families, you know, because you've moved on from one relationship to another. Either way, families are eternal. Lineage is eternal. You're not going to be able to switch that off and reboot when you get to heaven. Whatever we are building here on earth is what we're taking over into heaven. So we want to do this right, amen, and we want to build to last, and we want it to be eternal. I love that picture. The circle of strength, amen. Praise God. Now, the husband's first calling is to love as Christ loves. I love this picture. The Lord calls upon man, his fearsome under ruler, to love his wife for him while she's on the earth. Your wife is God's daughter. She's his little girl that he's trusting you with. I hope you understand that, men. Some of you men have daughters, and you are fierce. You are incredibly protective of your daughters. You're not going to let her marry just anybody, and you're just going to make sure that this guy is going to treat her like the little princess that she is. But how do you treat your wife? She happens to be God's daughter, God's little girl. Amen? Understand that, men. This is very deep for God. Marriage, family, relationships are very deep to God, because that's all there is. For all eternity, that's what we're going to have. We're not going to be able to take over into heaven a U-Haul with all of our money and our status and our trophies and all the little things that we earned in life. And, you know, no. What you're going to take are the people that God gave you throughout your life, including friends, including even your neighbors. Relationships are eternal, people. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way. For it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I'm actually finally at 72 years old, and being in the Lord for 47 years, I'm finally at the place, people, not every single time yet, but where something happens to me from people, and I actually say to myself, you're going to let it go. Just let it go. It doesn't matter. In the scope of things, it doesn't matter. You're on a different plane, Eva. Don't respond to that. And I'm starting to let it go, amen. So it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. And honestly, if you want to know the truth, that's Pastor and I. We rejoice when right and truth prevail. Well, like I told you last time, we hate deception, especially when somebody gives God a black eye, when somebody tells a lie about him. Oh my God, it really is hard to deal with, because the truth is so beautiful. The truth is so important. Without truth, you're deluded. Without truth, you're in deception. Without truth, you're in the devil's turf. So truth becomes very, very beautiful to us. Amen. We rejoice in that. And when right is being done, when people choose to do what's right, oh my God, as spiritual parents, it just really blesses us. So love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Bill and I started to get the victory when we started to do that. We used to be very accusatory. How dare you do that to me? What? What did I do? You just really, and we would go off on each other. And the day came when we started to believe the best of each other. I remember the day that Bill said, we got into a huge argument, you know, and I said something, and he retaliated hardcore, and he said, why would you ever say that to me? How dare you say that to me? And I said, Bill, he goes, did you mean to say this? And I said, no, that's not at all what I was saying. And from that moment on, we both understood that, you know what, between the sender and the receiver is the deceiver. And Satan can twist up anybody's word and get anybody upset. Amen. And so we started believing the best. Start believing the best of your children. Look, they may be messing up left and right now, but they don't mean to. And that's not their goal in life. And they're young, and they're going to make mistakes, amen? So just believe the best and tell them that, you know what? I'm going to believe the best of you. You're going to come out of this time that you're in. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it, amen? Praise God, people. So love believes the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Did you hear me? Your hope will never fade. No matter what you're facing right now in your family, in your marriage, maybe at work with those, because, you know, work is your second family. And, you know, actually church should be your second family. And then your work co-workers are your third family. Amen. So it is written. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. See, most of us are enduring a lot, but we're all weak and feeble and tired, and we're like, oh my God, I can't do this much longer. No, when you are walking in the love of God, remember, love never fails, people. So verse 8, love never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Love must be kept alive on purpose. Amen? The husband's second calling is to be the protector. I'm going to let you hear something really quick. I have three little links. Hopefully. This is about the husband being the protector and how incredibly grateful real women will be about your role as their protector.
Watch this before you scroll.
So I just got back from a girls' trip to Charleston, South Carolina, and while I had a really great time, I was astounded by the amount of non-masculine men that I was surrounded by the whole time that I was there. I'm not saying there weren't any masculine men, but there were so many, and I'm not used to that. I'm from a farm community where men are very masculine and capable. And, you know, I felt so unsafe. And I don't mean because I hate them. That's not what I mean. But if something catastrophic were to happen, I just felt like, who's going to step up to the plate and, like, be responsible? Who's going to be brave and, like, stand up if something bad were to happen? And I just felt like, it just felt scary in a way to me. And I was just thinking about it, like, I am not gonna go to another female when something bad or scary happens in my life. I'm not gonna want them helping me. I want a strong, capable, brave, masculine man that I know can get the job done there to help me. And it was so relieving to come home to my own wonderful husband and just be here in this farm community again where I know that's the way of life.
Watch this before you scroll.
Amen. I think that, honestly, if you're a wise woman, you feel that way. We've been duped. I was probably one of the strongest feminists you could ever know in college. We took classes on that. We were equal to men. There's nothing that we can't do. And to some degree, that's true. But to some degree, that's completely wrong. And I like how one minister would say, because he was in the service. He said, let me tell you, when you're out in the battlefield, he said, it's very difficult to turn around and count on a woman because they're made different. He said, they are made different. Their perception and the way they handle a crisis and situations are different. Amen. So anyway, understand, men, that we do appreciate that side of you as being our protector. Man as a protector is a twofold mission. He's a natural protector and he's a spiritual protector. As the natural protector, a real man stands up for his partner. He defends her honor, protects her from harm, and always has her back, no matter the circumstances. Remember that what you sow is what you'll reap. Are you sowing discord? Are you sowing gossip? Are you sowing anger? Are you complaining about your partner and especially to someone else? That is not being a protector, men. And I know that we can frustrate you to no end. And I know that sometimes you just got to talk to one of your buddies. You just got to let you know, air out. But understand, in doing so, you are violating your natural calling of protector. Amen? And you protect, you have her back no matter what. And what that means is that you're not going to throw her under the bus. You're going to wait till you get home. And then you can explain to her what she should have been doing, probably her responsibility in that situation, but you don't let her be raked through the coals. That's not being a spiritual protector, amen? But at home, it's a whole different ballpark. That's where you must explain and lay down parameters for the entire family. But sowing discord, gossip, anger, complaining. Do not be overheard complaining, even to yourself. Silence your complaints and transform your inner dialogue. Complaining traps you in the cycle of negativity, weakening your very resolve to overcome. Every grievance uttered, even in solitude, corrodes your spirit, undermining your potential. Complaining hurts you. God says that he hates complaining. He hates murmuring. And we're going to find out why right here. Complaining pollutes the well of life. So instead of complaining, confront challenges head on. Become the catalyst of the change that is needed. Realizing that no matter what, you bear equal responsibility for the outcome. People, I cannot explain to you how true this is. No, Pastor Eva, you don't understand. It's my wife. She starts the arguments. It's my husband. He's always moody. Oh, no, it's my child. They're always rebellious. You carry in every relationship, never forget this, you carry 50% of the responsibility of the outcome of that situation. If you're in a relationship, it's a 50-50 situation. Even if they are the one causing the harm, how's your prayer life? How's your love walk? What are you sowing? We always carry 50% of the responsibility. I learned that very quickly with my own children. When they grew up, oh my God, and they started beginning to speak up for themselves and explain things. And, oh my God, I understood. You know what? There's no way that I can say, oh, they've just taken off. They want to do their own thing. Oh, they're gone. And no, I had to look at myself and make sure that I'm not causing that to happen. Amen? If our husbands shut down women, maybe we need to see what we've done to cause that to happen. Amen? I found a few things that I've been doing, that I was doing, that caused Bill, you know, some hardship that started to shut him down towards me. Amen. We're working on it. We're getting the victory every day, people. This is an ongoing thing. Man, let me tell you, life is nothing but one continuous classroom. I'm serious. That's what I have learned. It's one continuous classroom. Every day we're going to be learning. Every day we're going to be adjusting. So complaining pollutes the well of life. So instead of complaining, confront challenges head on. Become the catalyst of the change that is needed. Realizing that no matter what, you bear equal responsibility for the outcome. In all challenges, there is great opportunity. In that moment, life will offer to you the lessons needed for change. Life will actually bring you the lessons if you are open and you're not so caught up in your pain and your agony and the challenges that you're going through. Amen. So in our relationships is sowing lacking. You know, when you're looking at your relationships and you go, God, you know, it's a mess. It's really bad. What is the lesson here? The lesson might be that it is really time to sow in faith. Maybe the person doesn't deserve 1 ounce of your kindness. That's when it counts the most. The lesson here is that We are bound by the law of kindness. No matter what comes against us, we're going to be kind. Amen. So is the law of sowing lacking in that relationship? Oh, my kid hates me. They don't want to have a thing to do with me. They're so rebellious. How about doing something kind for them? I remember one time, one of our children faced a major, huge challenge in their lives. They got themselves in a bit of a fix. And we talked to them for about 4 hours. It was wonderful. It was heartbreaking too. Tears, for sure. And, you know, the person said, well, what do we do now? And we looked at them and we said, look, you were our child 5 minutes before you told us, and you're a child 5 minutes after. You'll never stop being our child. We're here. We're here. The next day, we took them out to their favorite restaurant. It was a steakhouse. We took them out. I bought the person a little gift, you know, an expensive gift. Went out of our way to encourage the person and bless the person to pick up their life and keep going. You're not going to stop. Amen. But what are you sowing? Is forgiveness gone? Have you stopped forgiving your mate, your children, your coworkers? Is the love wavering? How strong and committed are you to love? You know, you don't mess around with love. Love, God is love. Love is a fire that all our works are going to be tested by. I am convinced of that. Our works are going to be tested. And you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it literally talks about you can give your body to be burned. You can sell all your goods to feed the poor. You can lay down your life. You can do whatever you want. But if you don't do it out of love, it profits you nothing. So we've got to do things out of love. Is our love walk wavering? Amen. Are we in contempt? Contempt is when you are so cynical against your mate. That's when we roll the eyes and we make faces when they walk away, or we mutter to ourselves blah, 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 as they walk away. You know, that's contempt. By the way, contempt is the number one way to know if you have a marriage that's extremely destroyed and possibly on your way to divorce. The article said it's the number one indicator of divorce. When you enter into contempt for your child, for your husband, for anybody, you don't want to get there where you roll your eyes and, oh, brother, you know, and all of that. That's totally contempt. Or resentment. You know, do you resent them? Oh, they don't understand what they do to me. They don't understand how valuable I am in their lives. They take me for granted, blah, blah, blah. A person that achieves in life knows that speaking words of determination and action will forge a mindset of relentless perseverance. In other words, instead of using all your energy to complain and to look at everything that's wrong, start speaking words that of action and determination. No, I'm going to get the victory. I'm going to get the victory. Right now, forget the marriage. I'm going to get the victory. I'm going to do what's right and start saying, I'm the one that's changing. I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to grow. I'm going to keep evolving. Amen? The world respects strength and resilience. However, the traits of a victim are lamentations, woe is me, sorrow, or grief. That's a victim, people. Be careful. Cast aside self-pity and channel your energy into the solutions and growth. Otherwise, you will repeat the same thing over and over again. Remember, your most significant victories begin in your mind. Right here, we told you always, between these two little ears. Well, it's like a whole universe of power or lack of power. And this is where the battle is won, right here. The way you look at things, the way you see things, the way you approach things, amen? But it's in your mind, not in your feelings or in the other person. We'll get a good marriage once that person changes. Our family will be better once that kid gets in line. No, it's in you. You get the victory. You know, let's say you have a husband and a wife and they're having major issues. Well, if you get it together and you start walking according to the word, that's 50% of the problem solved. 50%. Amen? Minimally 50%. So keep going after the victory yourself. So silence the whispers of defeat and roar with the conviction of a warrior. Amen. So no more complaining, people. God hates complainers. It is often said, now we're addressing the men. Remember, the time will come for the women. It is often said that a man who abandons his wife and his children in any capacity is actually running away from his nature. This holds true because God has made man to protect his wife, his woman, and his children, and to assist them like a strong pillar in their lives. To deny being loyal to that cause, to the cause of being the protector and that pillar in your home, to deny being loyal to that cause and not staying the course no matter what, is denying that which makes him most a man, and especially a covenant man. So understand that it is very important that when you take on the mantle of what God is teaching us here, the protector in the natural and the protector spiritually, that that is what makes a man a real man. You know, you can't work with a person that's not a covenant person, a person that betrays, a person that's disloyal, a person that's only in it for what they can get. Then you don't have very much to work with. Amen. God needs his men to stand up now and become covenant men. I'm telling you, if God just had a band of brothers that were covenant people to him, we could turn this world upside down, people. Amen. The spiritual protector. The spiritual family is a Christ-centered family. Let us not kid ourselves, people. If Jesus is not the center of our home, if he's the person that we go to see on Sunday for an hour, then you are not a Christ-centered family. And this is very grave, very grave. Remember, families are for eternity. And remember, there is no condemnation. We are hearing this for the first time. It's taking a while. I can feel the Spirit of God working on you guys, trying to reconnect the wires, the circuits, trying to make sense of all this. Amen. So just be patient with yourself. Understand that you're receiving the information now. Now, if you receive the information and you don't do it, then you're held responsible. But up until now, we were taught completely different. All of us were taught different. Amen. Man's dilemma. The Lord says that children are a heritage from the Lord and that the fruit of the womb is a reward. God calls a father, a daddy, a happy and important man of great standing. But in the world, with its broken, upside-down, counterfeit system, which is created and owned by Satan himself, is why man tends to live his life consumed by his work and career or other things, and not those precious eternal lives that God has gifted and entrusted him with, and that he will give an account to God for when he stands before the Lord and his family on that day. So this very important, people. Again, families are eternal. We're not going to be able to say, thank God, I'm almost done with this life. Oh my God, and I get a whole new life out there. No, you're going to know people up there. The world has been hijacked and duped into a counterfeit reality created by Satan in the very bowels of hell. He thought and conjured up what he was going to do to man. What better way to finally be a god with little g, to be a god, than to enslave God's very own creation, man, and then turn him into his slave, serving a system that is evil, is eroding, is falling apart, is built on pride and self-centeredness, just as he is. Satan hates the family. He will do whatever he can to destroy it. So he waves the carrot in front of man, who's the center of every family and who is God's most prized possession. Man, you were created first. It started with man and it will end with man. And you have to understand that the devil knows your importance in the eyes of God. So he came after all the men in this planet. The devil has used this carrot of seduction on mankind since the beginning of time. The promise of status, riches, power, prestige, titles, and wealth, position in your community, all of that. When Jesus walked the earth, Satan tried to do the same thing with him. Jesus vehemently responded to the devil and at the same time showed us the way, how we are to respond when the devil offers us the carrot of, don't you want to be rich? Don't you want to be powerful? Don't you want security? Don't you want people to respect you? Don't you want to be known? He did it to Jesus. Matthew 4:8. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, which is the splendor, magnificence, and excellence of them. I mean, they looked tempting. One rendition said that Jesus was sorely tempted when he heard this because he is a king. Why not be a king here on earth? The devil knew exactly where to hit. And so he said, I will offer all of this to you. And Jesus said to him, the devil said, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. That's the price, people. That's the price for attaining wealth in this world system. It requires bowing down to his agenda, to his will, to his corrupt system, which is aimed at destroying the family. He was after the family the entire time. Because, in fact, in every society, the reason every major society, the Roman Empire, all of those major empires, the reason they collapsed was the erosion of the family. What is happening in our world today? Absolutely the erosion of our families. And the devil is moving in, taking our children captive, taking our marriages captive, taking our men, God's under ruler, captive. He owns the world. It belongs to God, but Satan owns the world. When Adam bowed his knee, he turned it over to the devil. All these things, the status, the power, the houses, the cars, everything. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. What we need to understand, people, is Satan uses scripture left and right. Because in a minute, we're going to hear some scriptures where God promises to bless above and beyond if we follow him, if we continue to keep him and love him in the center of our lives. Satan knows just how to hit. Then Jesus said to him, go away, Satan. Go away. For it is written, and forever remains written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus has given us direction and a stern warning about having any other gods in our life aside from him. God is a black or white person. There is no gray area in him. Either he is your God or something/someone else is your God, little g. Either you obey him or you obey your will. That's what it's coming down to, people. That is the remnant. There is no disputing with God. God's will remains the course we will follow all the days of our lives. Joshua, for as me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It is coming down to that. No more playing church. No more giving our least reasonable service to God. It's all or nothing time. 1 John 1:5. This is the message of God's promised revelation, which we have heard from him and now announce to you, that God is light. That means he is holy. His message is truthful. He is perfect in righteousness. And in him there is no darkness at all, no sin, no wickedness, no imperfection. So you can understand, God is completely holy, completely good, completely faithful, completely loyal, completely love. Now he is expecting us to make our journey towards those stands where we say, you know what, come hell or high water, I will stay the course. I will seek to become holy. We've been made holy, but we will stay holy. We will seek to stay in that place with God. Amen. Christ's warning, Matthew 6:24. Remember, people, if you fall into condemnation, you're missing this whole message. This is supposed to be great revelation and enlightenment to light our path. The word is a path unto my feet. It lights our path, people. It's meant to give us direction. It's meant to show us the way. Amen. No condemnation. This is the first time we as pastors teach this. We've given you semblances of it. We've shown you how it's lived through our life. But now it's being taught to you. So receive it now and let it start transforming you. It is never too late to do the word of God. Never. Never, ever, ever. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Did you hear that? No one. No one. Not you, not me, not anybody can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is money, possessions, fame, status, or whatever is valued more than the Lord. We cannot serve God and serve our money, our riches. If Christ is black or white, and he means what he says, could we possibly love God? According to this scripture, could we possibly love God and still love the pursuit and attainment of money? If we've loved money and riches, is it possible to still truly love God? I'm talking about love. I have known people in my lifetime who loved money, loved it, pursued it, served it, kept it, worked it, you name it. Money was their God. Can we love money like that and still love God? Not according to Jesus' words. Could this God of money, riches, be the reason we can't serve the Lord? All of us should be serving Jesus on a daily basis. You can do it from your house. The greatest thing you could ever do is lay down your life in prayer for the lost. How much are you praying for the lost? How much are you praying for revival? How much are you praying for your extended family, for your immediate family, that they all make it in the rapture? How much are we serving God, or are we serving mammon? Jesus said, you're only going to serve either me or money. He knows what he's talking about, people. Or give ourselves Could this God of money, riches be the reason we can't serve the Lord or give ourselves to him completely as we've been commanded to do? What is stopping us people from giving ourselves to him 100%? There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord gave him a few things. The guy did it. He was doing it. And then he said, then the Lord told him, he said, "Now go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor." And the guy went away very grieved because he had much possessions. That's a perfect illustration of most of us. If we had to give everything away and give to the poor and keep following Christ, could we do it? Could we trust that he would still take care of us? This is what we've avoided as ministers teaching. Oh, they're going to get mad. They're not going to come back. No, this is in our face, people. It's in your face. It's in your Bible, in your house. This is what Christ has been trying to tell us all along. You can't serve me and serve money. Then how the heck are we going to live? How are we going to survive? Come on! It takes the two of us working just to pay the rent. I'm so glad you asked. I'll tell you in a minute. So without ever getting a revelation of the ways of God and of his will for man, man sets out to live his life according to what he's been taught and what he's been modeled and what he has seen. He commits his life to things without truly understanding the reality that in doing so, he is inadvertently letting someone else raise his lineage, his rewards from the Lord. He is literally turning over his eternal legacy to someone else. And that holy place belongs only to him, the father of those children, the father of that home. Therefore, someone else is forming their hearts and souls and spirits. This is what is completely normal in the world. We let mostly teachers, educators, friends in the world form the core person of our precious child. I'm going to play to you another quick little link. This was alarming to me. Talk about turning our kids over to the world while we go off and work in Pharaoh's land.
This is an absolute gut punch.
Vodi Bachman said, "Don't be surprised when you send your kids off to Caesar and they come back as Romans. You're wondering why everyone's gone woke and has no idea what bathroom to use anymore. What happened to our kids? You gave them the government for their entire childhood. You saw them at dinner and you attended their sporting events, but the government raised your kids and social media helped. But you saw them every day, but you didn't raise them. You didn't log enough hours each day to counteract all the poison and time-wasting and ideological propagandistic crap. And so millennial generation and now Gen Z has gone woke. Now it hurts to say because I know it hurts people to hear, but the government raised them. And that's what happened.
The devil has sold us a bill of goods, having us chase after careers and all that sort of stuff. We are neglecting the most important work, raising our kids in righteousness. And the Bible says this, if you teach a kid the way that they should go, they shall not depart from it. I want to encourage you, send this to somebody that you know needs to hear it.
So you can see that it's not just me saying this. People are starting to speak up, people. This was recent. And then one more.
Strangers will live in our homes, which we fought so hard to build.
Here, let me start
this. Everything we have today.
Let me start this again. Sorry. These are things that really impact me, and I hope they help.
We will all be buried with our relatives. relatives and friends.
In 100 years.
Strangers will live in our homes which we fought so hard to build. And they will own everything we have today, including that car you spent a fortune on. Our descendants will hardly know who we were. How many of us know our grandfather's father? After our death, we will be remembered for a few years. And a few years later, our history, our photos, our deeds go into the dustbin of oblivion. We won't even be memories. Maybe if one day we stopped to analyze these questions, we would understand how ignorant and weak the dream of obtaining everything was, always having more and more without having time for the things that are really worthwhile in this life. I'd change all that to live and enjoy those walks I've never taken.
The whole point is that in 100 years, we're not even a memory. So what are we leaving behind? Everything that everybody else is going to own? I'm telling you, people, the most important things in your life are the people God gave you. Nothing comes more importantly than that. When we had our first child, Andrea, we were struggling, people, like you would not believe. We've made it a joke that we lived on Top Ramen for 3 years. We were determined to serve the Lord. We were determined to get by faith, to live by faith. We were determined to start a church. We were determined to follow God's will. And I told Bill, I said, Bill, I didn't have a child to have somebody else raise her. So I'm going to stay home for the first 4 years of this child's life. And Andrea, for the first 4 years of her life, she lived under the word, under praise and worship at home. It was just she and I. We separated from everybody for those 4 years, pretty much. And I told him, I said, this child is invaluable, Bill. Both, and Brian turned out exactly the same thing as these children. I'm not going to, because from 0 to 6 years old, now they're saying 5 years old. From 0 to 5 years old in child development, they say that 80% of a child is formed for the rest of their life. They will be learning almost everything they're going to need to excel in life in those 4 years. And I told Bill, I said, I don't want this beautiful little mass of clay that God has, ignited with this beautiful little spirit to be molded by somebody else. I will stay home. And he agreed to it. And let me tell you, people, we suffered. I had one lipstick that lasted me those 4 years. I used to wear maternity clothes to church that my sister-in-law gave me when we got back from Europe because I had no money to buy that. But we were willing to pay whatever price it took to be there for our children. And let me tell you, I have not ever regretted wearing those clothes or whatever. What I enjoy now is an incredible connection to both my children. And most importantly, I have seen them connect to God on their own. For years now, they've been connected to God on their own. Amen? So this is the thing, is that in the world, that's what's natural. Letting the world form them. Letting the world put into our children. And at least not overriding by the same amount of input in our homes to them. Amen? We must bring our family to Christ. Why must we bring our family to Christ? Because there can be no success without a successor. We must hand down the baton. You cannot say, I am a Christian, I am following God, I'm serving God, and then not take care of your children. You've got to hand that baton, that holy baton, to somebody else. Amen? That is what Christianity is about. And it starts in your home. Sitting your children down, having Bible study with them, going over Proverbs when they're old enough to understand reading. Take two scriptures at a time. You don't have to sit there for hours. But it is our job as their parents to put Christ in their hearts solidly so that when they are old, they will not depart from God. This is so critically important to God. He has lost the next and the next and the next generation. That's why it's coming to the end of the world. Not the end of the planet, the end of the world, the people in it. We're heading to it 100 miles an hour. Because for the most part, people, we absolutely walked away from the way God does things. We saw the world, we saw the glitter, we saw the kingdom that was being offered to us, and we went after it. Well, we want a bigger house, we want a better this, we want a better that. How about a better family? How about a better walk? How about a better connection with Christ? What's important to us, people? I know I'm speaking strong to you right now. I can feel it. But you know what? The truth is a beautiful thing. Better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Bill and I, we will tell you the truth because it's the truth that sets us free, people. Amen? And it is never too late. I don't care if you've been through, like I said, 6, 7 families. I don't care. You can start by praying for all of them. Pray them into the kingdom of God. You can make up for it by doing that. I promise you. Amen. I love you very much. We're going to stop here.